which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man who runs in his race. Not in driving it from the end of heaven, and it took it to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its feet. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your
remain standing this morning for the reading of God's Word. Our reading will again be from chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, and we'll begin this morning in verse 5. Hear now the word of the Lord. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead in Christ. Will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your Spirit's comfort, guidance, and teaching. May he be with us richly this morning as we study your word, and may we be attentive in all that is said, and that we might hear with ears to hear and see with eyes to see. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, we ended last week with the warning from the Apostle Paul that he gave us as a reminder of the importance of our confession and confidence in God's gracious forgiveness. We read in 1 John chapter 1 at verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in the last few messages, we have seen several warnings from the apostle about grieving the Holy Spirit. And I am afraid, as it was my case, we've stepped on many toes many times. So this morning, I really do want us to drink in that promise of forgiveness and focus on some good news. As new men and women, we are to walk in the light. The theme of walking in the light that the Apostle Paul turns to here in Ephesians chapter 5 was also John's theme there in 1 John chapter 1, because he gives us the comfort of forgiveness. If we step back to verse 5, we read this. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And we see the same with our text and theme for this morning from the Apostle Paul. We're back in Ephesians 5 at verse 7. We read, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The Apostle, as he has been doing, draws a contrast between our new life and what we left behind. A clear contrast between light and dark. Something that is easy to understand, but at the same time, one of the most profound mysteries of our universe. It reminded me as I prepared for this sermon that one of the very early sermons here at Church of the King, going back to just the second month that we were even meeting together and fellowshipping, we had one of our then pro tem elders, John Shaw, come down from Oregon City, and he did a sermon entitled, God is Light. And he is some sort of an engineer that's well beyond my intellect. And it was one of the best science lessons I've ever heard, as well as one of the best theological presentations of light that I've ever heard. And to this day, it's still one of the most popular sermons that we have on sermon audio. So yes, I will suggest that as some homework. You just go to our sermon audio page and search for light, and John Shaw's sermon will come up. Especially those of you with children, I would really suggest taking the time to go through that. It is really astounding, some of the things that he shares. But we're going to take it a little lighter today. I won't get into all the physics that he did. Because Paul continues in verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. As we walk in the light, the Spirit of God teaches us about what is acceptable to the Lord. And he says it is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we can think of that summary as being very familiar to the grand proclamation of Jesus when he said that he is the way, the truth, and the light. And of course, he added that no one can come to the Father except through Him. So, can we relate goodness, righteousness, and truth that are mentioned here by the Apostle Paul to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the light? Well, I hope everybody can get the truth part. That matches, right? And here in both cases, both with Jesus' proclamation and Paul here, we are speaking about real truth, objective truth, truth that is based ultimately on the character of God. And that is sadly something that we have to stress all the time in our modern age. My little granddaughter Rosie's with us this morning, and she's being taught her math by her sisters. So she proclaimed to me yesterday that 2 plus 2 equals... 2 plus 2 equals...
4.
Somebody's learned their math. Now, if I went to Germany, where some of your cousins live, would 2 plus 2 still be 4? Yeah. When we landed on the moon, was 2 plus 2 still 4? They wouldn't have gotten to the moon if somebody questioned that. It's a basic truth. That's something we consider to be objective truth. It's true in all places and in all times. Now, there's a different kind of truth. There's something that is what we call relative truth. Right? Daniel, what's your favorite ice cream?
My favorite ice cream, mint.
Mint? That's wrong. You should never put mint in ice cream. All right? Okay, so who has the truth here? Is Daniel right because he likes mint ice cream? Or am I right because I don't think mint should be in ice cream? Okay? Now, that is legitimately a relative truth. There is no verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt love chocolate ice cream, right? Now, God blesses us with ice cream, and we should enjoy it, but we can all have our tastes. And what our modern world has done is they've changed that discussion where one likes mint ice cream and the other doesn't into, well, you may think this is wrong, you know, robbing a 7-Eleven, but somebody else might think it's okay because they need to feed their family. That's the wrong kind of relative truth. So when Jesus talks of being the truth, and when Paul says that we are to be righteous and true, they're talking about objective truth. So the next one up in our list from Paul is righteousness. So does it relate, do you think, to the way that Jesus spoke of, or the life? Well, I think it relates to the way. Because the basis of the gospel is that we stand in the righteousness of Jesus. And as Jesus said, it is the only way to come to the Father. Every week here in our worship, at the time of absolution and confession, after our confession, we celebrate how we stand in the righteousness of Christ. In fact, we are so in Christ that we are in heaven. We don't have to worry when we come to worship each week whether we have been good enough to again approach God. Because the only way to approach God is through the perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's why the writer of the Hebrews tells us to come boldly into the presence of God. We don't sneak up so He doesn't notice, or we don't come in and say, I'm sorry, I don't know, am I okay? We come boldly. And that leaves us with relating goodness to life. And that's, quite frankly, is the theme of my message this morning. You see, everyone would tell us that they want the good life. But it is impossible to have or to live the good life without Jesus. Because He declared that he is the light. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, to sort of put a point on that and relate it to what Paul is saying here about walking in the light, I want to go back to the very familiar opening of John's gospel account as we consider how we live the biblical good life as those who walk in the light. Now, these, again, are verses that are probably very familiar to us. They're actually pretty simple to understand, and yet they relate to us some of the most profound truths that are revealed in the Bible. John chapter 1 begins, "In the beginning." Is there any place else in the Bible where it starts with "in the beginning"? Genesis 1:1. So John is relating to that. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Here, light and life are intimately related. And it should remind us about why light is such a major theme in the Scriptures, as Pastor Shaw rightly pointed out many years ago. John continues in verse 5, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Here we see the problem of mankind. But the Apostle John quickly turns to the good news that was announced by John the Baptist. Because in verse 6 he says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, John, was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world." God is related to light. And I want to pause to remind us that there are two very significant mentions of light at either end of the Bible. It's kind of like bookends that should give us much to ponder all the days of our lives. So again, John is relating back to Genesis 1, white. He said, "In the beginning." What happened on the first day of creation? This is a quiz. "Let there be light." God spoke light into existence and divided the light and the darkness. So, what do we generally think about when someone speaks about light? We think of the sun, the moon, and the stars, right? That's what gives us light in our natural world. But remember, and this is where a lot of the modern theologians that want to make Genesis mythical get into big trouble. When did the sun, moon, and stars show up in Genesis? Fourth day. Huh, must have been pretty dark the first 3 days, huh? No, because God created light on the first day. They were brought forth in the fourth day and given the task of ruling over the day and the night and keeping order. And we were warned in the law and other places not to worship them. And guess what's been a major problem with mankind down through the ages? We are reminded about worshiping only the Creator. And we're reminded of that again at the other end of the Bible. Revelation 21 tells us about the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Verse 9 of that last chapter we read, "Then one of the seven angels," who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, "came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And John goes on to give us glorious description of the jewels and the walls and all the things about that city. And then in verse 23 we read, "And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." And you see, all of that should flood into our minds when we hear in verse 9 of John 1 telling us Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. John, as the Apostle Paul often did, including here in Ephesians 5, tells us that there's some bad news before announcing the glorious good news. Because in verse 10 we read, "Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." The pagan Gentile world at that time was busy worshiping the sun, moon, and stars rather than their creator. And God's own people did not receive the Messiah when he was sent to them. But we should be thankful that that is not the end of the story. Because in verse 12 we read, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus, as we'll celebrate at Advent, came to save his people from their sins. And again, I would point out we see three qualities or attributes related to Jesus: glory, grace, and yes, truth. The Apostle Paul also wanted our focus on truth and on life, which we have only by God's grace, and righteousness, which is a reflection of God's glory. Excuse me. Now, going back to our text, Paul once again warns us to avoid the opposite, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Now, that's an interesting comment. Just how are we to expose them, the darkness in the world around us? Well, we could run around being judges of other men, but that's something that both Jesus and James warned us against doing. Or does it have something to do, in the context, with walking in the light? See, verse 12 says, "For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." When we're walking as new men and women, not grieving the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are the light that exposes the deeds of darkness. And sometimes we have to remember, because it's hard, to let the Spirit be the one who works on the consciences of those who see our light, rather than trying to change their hardened hearts in our own strength. You know, I can think of an example. I've done it through the years. I think Igor and I have talked about this at times. You get around a group of men, sadly it even could include women today, and they just have foul mouths. Every other word is a cuss word. But if you try to say, "I don't want you guys saying that, will you stop that? That's a bad word," how far would you get with them? Probably they would just say more, just to irritate you, right? But we have both experienced that when you live the life you should live and you come into a group like that, it doesn't take them long to feel uneasy. And they usually stop. Now, they didn't stop because I told them to stop. They stopped because the Spirit of God is able to expose deeds through our lives. You see, we have to remember that we've talked about this several times. When it comes to walking in the light in that way, we have to again remember that what is impossible for man... Keep your mouth shut, John. I can't do that. I can't do that. What we see as impossible is possible for God. Because verse 14, it says, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light." Our new life, which is the life of walking in the light, is a resurrection life. Lazarus was in the tomb, wasn't he? He heard Jesus was coming by. And he got up and took off his grave clothes and came out to visit him, didn't he? Oh wait, that's not how the story goes, is it? No, Jesus has to go to the tomb. He has to be warned that he stinks now. They roll the tomb away and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, if you or I had said that, what would happen? Nothing. But Jesus commanded. And somebody last year, it was an interesting point, pointed out it was a good thing he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if he had just said, "Come forth," the whole grave sign would have come forth, as it will in the last day. We can't do that. Can't do it for Lazarus. Can't do it for myself. Can't do it for anybody else. That's what we trust the Holy Spirit for. Our new life, which is a life of walking the light, is a resurrection life. Verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's kind of a big word. It just means pay attention. Think about what's going on. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, we're always telling people to make good use of their time, aren't we? But this is interesting that he says redeeming the time. Not only because the days are evil, but days are fleeting. You know, we're in a political season, so it made me remember something that H.L. Richardson taught us many, many years ago. When you're in the midst of a campaign, there's three pretty important elements. You have money, because it takes money to do almost anything. You have people, both paid staff and volunteers, and you have time. You have the time to campaign. And he made the point that when you think about it, you can always go out and raise more money. You can always go out and find more people to help. But you cannot add another day to the campaign. And we need to think about our lives that way. There's a lot of things that we can do to improve our lives, but not one of them is not adding days to our lives. The day of our death is appointed. And so every day that we live is one less day that we will live in terms of redeeming the time, which is what God wants us to do. He says in verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, that's a great verse. Causes a lot of trouble in the circles in the Christian world here in America. There's a lot that say, "Oh, alcohol is not even in the Bible. You know, that wine stuff that they talked about, that was just grape juice or lightly fermented grape juice. It wasn't, you know." Gee, be not drunk with grape juice. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Paul wants us to understand that. Okay? What happens if somebody goes out and gets drunk? They lose all wisdom. They lose a lot of physical control. They do a lot of foolish things. Paul is contrasting that with how we should walk in the light. And he says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks sometimes. Oh, wait. It says giving thanks always for something. No. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now that theme that he introduces there of submitting one to another is really Paul's introduction to the next major section of Ephesians, where we're going to consider it in all areas of our lives, from marriage and family to work and our businesses. We'll have to wait a bit for that, because Lord willing, I hope over the next 5 weeks to once again give a review of the elements of our covenant renewal worship. We haven't done that for a number of years. We have new people with us. We have children that are growing up. So it's something that I think we should cover often. And of course, it will include what Paul just admonished us about with singing and giving of thanks. And after that, we will be in another glorious Advent season where we will see the incarnation and the coming of Christ and its great impact. His coming as the light of the world. But for this morning, I'm just going to close with something that the Apostle Paul shared elsewhere with the saints of Corinth. So we see this as a theme that runs everywhere in the Bible as a reminder to those who are to walk in the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we read, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness or handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the light of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age have blinded. How much light do blind people see? No, that's the whole problem of being blind. He says the God of this age has blinded them who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves. Right back to that. Can't do it in my own strength. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. Paul goes right back to Genesis 1:1. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is why we are to walk as children of light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we have from your word to know that we can go forth, not having to veil our faces as Moses did coming down off the mountain, but leaving the light of your Son to shine forth in our lives. May we be faithful to that this week and always, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Let us respond with our hymn of response, Rise Again, Ye Lion-Hearted.